So if you could turn with me again, please. This time it's to Matthew chapter 13. Sorry, it's Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, reading from verse 13. In my Bible, it's called the parable of the rich fool. And then afterwards, we're not going to read the verses afterwards, but maybe you can read them when you go home, this teaching on not worrying. And I think the two are linked. But we're going to read the parable now. So someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me judge or arbiter between you? Then he said to them, Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray you'd help each one of us to take it to our heart. Help us today not to think that this is a word for someone else, but rather to listen as a word from you to us, to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. In his office, a doctor offers his diagnosis to a very attractive, expensively dressed female patient. There's nothing physically wrong with you, he says. And the patient is incredulous, doesn't believe it. Then why do I feel so awful? I've got a big new house, a brand new car, a new wardrobe, and I've just got promoted at work, and I've got a raise. Why am I so miserable, doctor? Isn't there some pill you can give me? The doctor shakes his head. I'm afraid not. There's no pill for what's wrong with you. What is it, doctor? Affluenza. It's the new epidemic. It's extremely contagious. It can be cured, but not easily. This word affluenza is being commented on all across society. If you haven't heard it, I'm going to tell you what it means. You can look it up in the dictionary. It's in the dictionary now. A painful, contagious, socially transmitted condition of overload, debt, anxiety, and waste, which comes from the dogged pursuit of more. Oliver James wrote this best-selling book a few years ago. And Jeremy Vine the broadcaster who does the fancy graphs on election night, he said that this book sums up how many people feel in our country today. Overloaded, not able to manage income and expenditure, anxious, and sometimes wasteful. And Jesus addresses affluenza in this passage. He says, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. I did a business degree in the 1980s. I don't know if you remember the 1980s. It's when they had these mobile phones, which were about that big. And that was when they had the yuppies. Do you remember the yuppies? And I finished my business degree, so early 90s. And just the same week when we finished, we decided to go out to watch a film together. And we watched the film Wall Street by Michael Douglas. Do you remember that film? And this is what the character Gordon Gekko, who's the New York trader, says. He says, greed is good, greed is right, greed clarifies, it cuts through and captures the evolutionary spirit. Greed in all its forms, greed for life, for money, for love, for knowledge, has marked the upward trend of mankind, and greed will save our country. You may remember the words of Bill Clinton, who said, it's the economy, stupid. And what he was trying to say there was that if you want to win the election, you focus on the economy. Have you heard that before? That's because if a politician can promise an increase in prosperity, that's where most people feel secure. If prosperity is on the increase, we feel secure. If prosperity is on the decrease, we feel insecure. And the most famous economist of all time, perhaps, is Adam Smith, Scotsman, who wrote the book Wealth of Nations. And he said these words, it is not from the benevolence of the butcher, the brewer, or the baker that we can expect our dinner, but from regard for our own self-interest. And he was commenting on something which is true, that we're motivated by getting on. But Adam Smith is misunderstood, because at the end of his life, he left a whole load of money to charitable causes. So he didn't actually believe in keeping it all. He gave it away. And so this parable talks a lot about self-interest, but let's have a look at the structure of this parable. First of all, Jesus has got two principles. In verse 15, there's a principle, and in verse 21, there's a principle. I'm going to read them to you now. Verse 15, then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then in verse 21, he concludes the parable by saying, don't store things up for yourself, but be rich towards God. In verse 16, the man is given a gift from God. His crops are growing. He didn't make the crops grow. God made the crops grow. If our house goes up in price, it may be because we made a wise decision to buy it, but it's also a blessing we receive as a gift. So things were given to this man. But then at the end of his life, God asks the question, who's going to get it all? What are you going to leave behind? And in the middle of the parable, we see this man speaking to himself. And it's always in the middle of the parable that you get the most important point. Well, quite often anyway, maybe not always. but certainly here, it's what this man is saying to himself that we should take notice of. And it's what are we saying to ourselves when we think about this subject. So the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. The most important thing to say at the beginning is that Christians should be very materialistic. I don't know if that surprises you when I say that, but there are many religions that think that the way to live is to be spiritual and not material. But God, throughout Scripture, tells us to enjoy life, to enjoy the good things that we're given. Everything is to be received with thanksgiving. Scripture is not telling us that we can't have things. It's telling us not to keep the excess to ourselves. Everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word and by prayer. If you think of the most materialistic part of our Christian faith, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Totally physical event. And we too will be resurrected if we believe in Jesus. So physical things are good. But we need to remember that we don't own them. They're given as a gift. Everything belongs to God, and He loans it out to us for a while. This man, you notice how he responds. He says, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And as soon as we start talking about my car, my house, my abilities, notice how the first person is in this. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And I'll say to myself, but God says. Self is right at the heart of this issue. So what is the relationship between self and greed? What this guy, and what perhaps we do as well, is we misunderstand where life is to be found. We understand what our true needs are, and we find ourselves confused when we are not happy. We find ourselves confused when we do not have joy, because we seek it in the wrong place. See, the key test of whether we're in a dangerous place with this is, what would our reaction be if we lost it all? Because many Christians cannot guarantee that they go through life with health or wealth. That's not guaranteed in life. And when we lose it, what is left? That is the key test of our heart. I was discipled by a man who lived in had a great job and everything. And I remember him telling me in the early years of discipleship, he said, "If I lost it all, it would not make a difference to my devotion for Jesus." And I asked myself the question if I would have that same attitude. What is an idol? It's anything that's more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and your imagination more than God, anything you seek to give your life to, which ultimately is not giving glory to God. Something that you would lose and life would hardly be worth living. This man has got his plans. He's got a problem. His problem is, what's he going to do with the excess? And his present plan is, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. There's nothing wrong with saving. Saving is wise. We need to provide for ourselves. We need to provide for people who depend on us. We need to seek to give away as well. There's nothing wrong with saving. But if it's just sitting there with no plan and no purpose, then we have to ask ourselves the question, what's it all for? And for this man, it was so that he could feel secure. And then he says in verse 19, I'll say to myself, and you get a sense as you read this parable that he's not speaking to anyone else. He's making decisions on his own. And if you have a big decision to make in life, whether it be a financial decision or whether it be any other big decision in life, it's wise to talk it through with someone else, someone that you trust who will give you an honest answer. But this man makes all the decisions himself. And you get a sense that he's quite isolated. Perhaps he's put wealth before community. Perhaps some of that money could have been used to bless other people. And then we see that principle. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Self, self, self. But has he really understood about his self? As St. Augustine said, my heart is restless until I find my rest in thee. That restlessness that he hopes will go away by planning to build bigger barns, what he really needed to do was to seek God. And that's where his rest would have come from. And at the end of this parable, we have these words coming in from God. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Adam Smith, famous for writing that book, The Wealth of Nations, but I was so blessed to learn that he'd given away so much of his wealth to charitable causes. That's a great legacy, a great thing to leave behind. It's saying that God has given this to me and I'm going to bless others through it. But this man, his time was up before he had made the right choice. And God says, who will get what you have prepared for yourself? His legacy was not generosity. His legacy was selfishness. And Jesus says, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. And he goes on to talk about in the next parable about the cycle of anxiety and worry when we do not put our trust in God. So how can we live a life which is rich towards God? How can we live a life which is rich towards God? Well, one of the things that's there in Scripture from the very beginning is the Sabbath day. And it's in the Highlands, the Sabbath was once kept, literally. I grew up to hate the Sabbath, but then I came to really enjoy it. I look back on my childhood. Are my parents here? Right, okay. They said they might be coming. I thought I would check. You know, the Sabbath day, 6 days thou shalt labor, and on the seventh day you shall rest. And we weren't allowed to lift a finger on a Sunday, apart from if it was for food. And sports was out, TV was out. And I remember going to Bible college and being the only one in the class that kept the Sabbath. I was almost 30, because I kept it all the way through my 20s. When I was at Nissan, I never used to take work home. And when I was at university, I never used to study. On a Sunday, as a Christian, I would down tools at 11:59 and pick them up again early on the Monday morning, even with a Monday exam. And one of the highlights of my life was when my mum gave me a calendar before my finals, and on the first day it said, "Prove me now in this." And I felt it was like, do I trust God enough not to study on the Sunday? And then on the last day of my exams, it's impossible to please God without faith. And I thought the bookends of these two verses were teaching me a really important lesson. But you know what? I came to realize that it wasn't quite as literalistic as I'd grown up to think. That the Christians worshipped on the Lord's Day, on the Sunday, to celebrate the resurrection. And a lot of them were going to work on the Lord's Day as well, because they didn't have the Sunday off. And so the Scottish Presbyterian Sunday, although it had really good points, it wasn't strictly biblical. But the Sabbath principle is very biblical. And we see that Jesus completely revolutionized how the Sabbath was to be practiced. That was one of the things of the law that he really challenged. He used to heal on the Sabbath. He used to do different things on the Sabbath, which they said you couldn't do. So Jesus very much revolutionized the Sabbath. But you know what? I think that we've lost something there. We've lost something there because we're living in a 24/7 society. And I go back to that lesson when I was keeping the literal Sabbath, and I'm not suggesting that anyone should have to do that, but it was, did I trust God enough not to work? Was it going to be okay if I could take 24 hours out without striving? Milburn Academy's motto, by the way, is strive to achieve. So the way to overcome the issue of being rich towards God, one of the ways is to learn to rest and not to always be striving. That God loves us, that God has given us good things to enjoy. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God does not want us to be overloaded, as the lady said, with respect to affluenza. He doesn't want us to to be totally stressed out. And maybe some people need to remember that God has got a rhythm of rest. And as we learn that rhythm of rest, that will help us to pray. That our lives need punctuation. They need full stops. They need commas. And sometimes we rattle on one day into the next. And that is how the world works today. But as Christians, we need to seek to be different, to be countercultural. So rest can really help. But the most important way we can overcome the tendency to greed is to be generous, to learn to give away. You know, you can be greedy even if you don't have very much. And you can be extremely generous if you've got a lot. It's not really about how much money you've got in the bank. It's an attitude of the heart. And as we learn the principle that it doesn't belong to us, it belongs to God, then it's easier to let go and to give it away. But the heart is deceitful and beyond cure. That's what the scripture's saying. And when the doctor said to the lady, said, there's no pills for it. There is a cure, but it's not easy. And the cure is found in the words of Jesus, where he says, do not be afraid, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Do you know the verse where it says that God loves a cheerful giver? The Greek word for cheerful is where we get the word hilarity from. Hilasterion. And it means that when we give to God, it is not out of a sense of grudge. It's a sense of joy. That no one's forcing us to do it. God doesn't force us to give. But when we give, we receive. And when we give, we build community. See, in both resting and in giving, we find community. The greatest thing about the Sabbath that I grew up with, the greatest blessing that I'll never forget and I still talk about to my family all the time, is how we gathered as a family on a Sunday. And there was nothing cutting in. And we had time for one another, and some of our elderly relatives, they weren't so elderly then, they're a bit older now, they would come and spend the Sunday evening with us. And it was almost saying, relationships take a priority today. Worship of God takes a priority today. And somehow, the Sabbath well spent brought a week of content. As a minister, it's a bit more challenging. But no less serious for me to take it on board. A Sabbath well spent brings a week of content and relationships. And as we give, we open ourselves up to relationships, hospitality, giving, opening our homes. Godliness is the goal of life. To be like Jesus, godliness. And godliness with contentment is great gain. It's the greatest gain of all, to have a contented life. And so, here we have it, the parable of this man. How can we be rich towards God? How can we remember that all of it belongs to Him and all of it's to be given back to Him? Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for the generosity of Jesus, who gave up the riches of heaven and entered poverty for us. We thank You that He who was rich became poor, so that we who are poor may become rich. And so, Lord, we pray that You would help us today to find rhythms of rest and generosity. And Lord, may our ambitions be surrendered to You and to Your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.